Father, our understanding of you is that you are omnipresent, that you are everywhere at the same time. And somehow, you amaze me, I don't understand it, but God, you can give us your undivided attention and still be everywhere all at the same time. That even though you have all of the answers, you are so patient with us as we ask questions and as we make requests. God, may we never stop being amazed that you want to speak to us. And so as we approach your word today, as we approach this topic even, that, Lord, that you would speak. We would have your heart about it, that we would understand what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I had transferred to NNU. I shared a little bit last week, I think, about my NNU days. But my senior year, I took a PE class. It was required. I saved it till my senior year so I could have a Coast class. And one of the things in this PE class was that they gave us like a real physical. I mean like an in-depth physical. There was a day that they set aside and they had nurses that came in and they would check our resting heart rate. They'd make us do a little run and then they would measure our elevated heart rate. There we go. They checked our blood pressure. We had a lifting test. They measured our wrists and ankles to determine what bone structure we were, and then they gave us a body fat measurement. And I get through most of it, and I'm waiting in line, and finally I get up to the nurse, and you know, she pulls out these calipers, and she has me hold up her arm, and she measures the back of my arm, and she says, "Oh my goodness." And I was like, "Oh, ow!" And she goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, I just wasn't expecting to be that fat." And I'm like, "Ah!" And she goes, no, I said, "You just probably should stop now, because it's not getting any better." So, that's my lead-in. Today we're talking about gluttony. Now, I may mispronounce gluttony. It's this, I gotta tell you, it's this whole gluten-free stuff. It might come out as gluttony, but that is totally different, okay? Totally different than gluttony. So if I say gluttony, just know that I actually mean gluttony, all right? But as we approach this topic, this was kind of a difficult one for me. You know, it's labeled as one of the seven deadly sins. And as I went to Scripture, I actually couldn't find where we were told that it's a sin. Proverbs mentions gluttons, and they're not in a good light, okay? So it was a little bit difficult to stand up here and say, gluttony is a sin, all right? However, the concept, the idea of gluttony, we should understand, is contrary to the way God wants us to live. And hopefully you'll understand that as we move through it. But as we begin on this whole, we look at the seven deadly sins and what God offers us in answer to them. That's the important piece, is what God offers to us. Because what He has done is He's come to deliver us, to set us free. So He's offering us that hope. He's offering us the things that we can apply in our lives, that we can grab a hold of. Now, are we going to hit perfection? We're in process. We'll just say that, okay? Do we ever get to arrive? You know, ultimately, that perfection is heaven. But in that process that He begins in us, there's places that we get to where our motive is different than our action, okay? All that to say, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is our anchor verse. Remember I told you way back at the beginning of this series that we're going to use this as the place that we go back to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." By the way, that's It's not really any of the seven deadly sins there. But this is the part I want you to hear. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That thing, that line right there captures me. When we look at the seven deadly sins, what we're saying is, what are the things that pull at us so hard that we tend to fail? And what God offers us is Himself. That if we will taste and see that He is good. And it's interesting, this idea of tasting God, it kind of fits with gluttony a little bit. Gluttony, that idea of, you know, that we overindulge with food. If you need a definition for gluttony, here I'll give you this one. Gluttony is an inordinate desire to consume more than is required. Okay? And an inordinate desire to consume more than that is required of us. Okay? But as we look at this passage from 1 Peter, man, I can't help but go, there's something about this that reminds me of the garden. Adam and Eve. And the serpent is enticing Eve. And it's almost like you hear him say, look at this fruit. Look at it. And her mouth kind of waters a little bit. And she goes, well, that does look pretty good. And she reaches out and takes a bite. And everything changed. And since that point in time, it's as though God has been calling us back to experience what He provided to begin with. Taste me. That fruit. You lost your taste for me. Come back and taste me and see that I am good. Peter is more than likely referring to Psalm 34 when he says, now that you have tasted and seen the Lord is good. But we are encouraged to taste and see that the Lord is good. So today we talk about gluttony. Now, some of you might be, gluttony, gluttony. Why had I said it, so it's just going to come out often. I don't know what's wrong with me there. But anyway, you might be thinking, oh, well, of course, right before Thanksgiving, you're going to talk about gluttony. Right, right. I'm not that clever, okay? I'm kind of going in a certain order. And when I began, I couldn't have actually planned it very well. I wasn't even thinking. About halfway through, I thought, what if gluttony happens like right before Thanksgiving? And then I went through and sure enough, it happens. So I'm just going to say, obviously God wanted me to talk about gluttony before you guys indulge. Okay? I don't know why, but maybe we're just supposed to take this as a word of warning, okay? But gluttony, many of us probably think, oh, well, gluttony is only, you know, those are only the people that are overweight. Okay, let me just say something about that overweight scale, the standardized scale, all right? That I've always been, well, no, I can't say that. I did gain 40 pounds the first year in college, so I can't, that open dining thing was fantastic. But it's not just for overweight. In fact, this isn't a message to encourage you to be on a diet. It's not a message that you should walk away feeling like, oh man, he was talking right to me because I need to lose some weight. In fact, you can be gluttonous and not be overweight. There's a guy named Takura Kobayashi. Has anybody ever heard of Takura Kobayashi? One. He's famous. Not in these circles, apparently. But he's famous. And here's why he's famous. He, for 6 years, held the record in the national hot dog eating contest. 6 years in a row, his record was 50 hot dogs in 12 minutes. 50. I don't even know how you could do that, let alone hot dogs, but 50 of them. And what do you picture? What do you think he looks like? Now, I've set it up already. You probably are like, oh, well, he's probably skinny, right? Yeah, he is. In fact, there's one picture as I thought, I got to look at this guy. Because I had a preconceived idea of what he looked like, right? There's a picture. He's got his shirt lifted up, and you can see his six-pack. But 50 hot dogs in 12 minutes, I think he has an ability to be gluttonous. All right? And if he eats the buns with them, he's also could be glutinous. All right. That was not in my notes. I'm sorry. What used to be called one of the seven deadly sins, I think very possibly is one of the most accepted sins today. It's no longer a deadly sin. It's an accepted sin. That we, in Christian circles, we could say, oh, well, you know, abusive alcohol is a terrible thing, and abusive tobacco, and abusive this is an awful thing. And yet, all the while, we can abuse food. We live in a country that keeps producing more and more diets. I don't think you could count how many diets are out there. I'm on a diet right now because my pants were getting too tight and I didn't want to buy new, bigger pants. But there's a problem here. And if we think, oh, we don't have a problem, and our society doesn't have a problem, and as Christians we don't have a problem, I think it's just possible that we've got a giant blind spot. What if our approach to food needs purifying? And that's kind of what I want us to think about today. What if our approach to food needs to be corrected? What if we're wrong? Have I allowed God to speak to me about my eating? About how I approach food? And as I studied for today, I began to think about how often food is spoken of in the Bible. I mean, does God really care about food, right? Right? Well, let's see how we do. Let's go Old Testament. Tell me a story in the Bible that talks about food. Nice and loud. Adam and Eve, yeah, that's right. The first sin. Right? What's that? The manna from heaven. Let's pause because there's several little food pieces in here. Let's go back. Right before God says, you know, convinces Pharaoh to release his people, right? Right as that goes, you know what he has them do before they get released? Eat. Have a big meal. Well, you can say, oh, well, they're going to need it. Okay. But he thought about it. It was part of the plan. And in fact, ever since that first night that they did that, guess what? Every year, they have that meal in remembrance of what God did. Okay? The Passover meal. So then they go out into the wilderness, right? And what's God do? Provides manna. Something they'd never seen before. Or since. Let's keep going in that little bit of a story. So he provides manna, and pretty soon they're like, man, can we have something else? And so what's he do? Provides quail. They have so much quail, it's coming out their ears. So to speak. Right? Food. Any other stories in the Old Testament about food? Including food that you could say maybe, oh, food was kind of a major character in this story. The what? The porridge? I need more. Because, I'm sorry, all I'm thinking about is Goldilocks in the... Is that right? The sir. Oh, Jacob and Esau, right? Yeah, okay. Stew or whatever, right? Esau sold his birthright for a porridge or a stew. Must have been really good. It doesn't sound very good. Okay. Another story, Old Testament. I'm sorry, I missed part of that. Abraham? Okay, brought out a meal before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Oh, the angels, okay. Okay? They joined Lot for a meal, didn't they? Maybe it wasn't a meal. Okay. That one wasn't in my notes, so I needed to study more on that one. Someone else? We added one. That's good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, right? All three of them. All four of them. I just did the math wrong there. Okay? All four of them abstained from the king's food. It was a significant story, wasn't it? The food was an important piece of it. Any other stories? Esther, tell me. All the feasts, okay? All right? Okay? Anybody else got one? Okay, well we're going to say that's New Testament, right? So let's do the transition. Let me tell you this, that there are three significant festivals in the Jewish calendar. And in those festivals are feasts. And every one of those festivals, they are considered to be something that God kind of mapped out for them, encouraged them, wanted them to do, told them, hey, at this time of year, Passover would be the first one. Okay, Pentecost is the second one. It's also the first fruits of the harvest. And then the Festival of Booths is a reminder of their time living in the desert. And each one of those has a feast connected to it. Is anybody else sitting here thinking, man, food is kind of this, it just kind of weaves through Scripture a little bit, doesn't it? So let's go to the New Testament. What New Testament? We had one, the Last Supper, right? Let me put it in this language. The last thing Jesus did with all of his disciples was eat with them. That seems like a big deal, doesn't it? Any other food references in stories in the New Testament? What's that? Prodigal son on two different sides, because he was eating the pig food and then he got to go home and have the feast, right? Okay? Any other? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus fed 4,000. There's two different stories of Jesus feeding the multitude. Okay? Yeah. Okay. The last one that I was going to mention, absolutely. One day we will sit down with Jesus. Okay, Peter, right, has the vision and sees all the animals and all the different foods that he should be able to eat, right? Right before he goes to visit Cornelius. Then he ate with Cornelius, yes. Yep, yeah. Okay. Jesus eats with Zacchaeus. Has a meal with Zacchaeus. We should overlook that, right? Because he's just a wee little man. How about Jesus eats with a Pharisee, and while he's sitting there eating, a woman comes and she washes his feet and anoints him with oil. What are they doing there? They're sitting there eating. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I was a little surprised you guys didn't have that one. Okay. That's Old Testament, right? The Psalm 23. Yeah, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Jesus visits Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha's complaining because Mary's just sitting there visiting with Jesus while Martha's in fixing food. Go ahead. That's just the one I was going to say. So Jesus reinstates Peter, right? What does he do? Calls them back to shore, and he's got breakfast for them. Barbecued fish, yeah. There are some... that would be kind of a broad one. I was looking for specifics, but yeah, you can talk about hospitality and how we provide, okay? Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens the door, I will come in and sup, eat, dine with them. Is it possible this has been right in front of us and we've never just stopped for a moment and said, God, what are we supposed to do with it? Is my approach to food right? I mean, I don't want to abuse Scripture, okay? But as I step back from the Bible and look at the big picture, we see food is all throughout it. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There should be, I hear a connection here. There's a connection between what we take into our bodies and our spiritual life. It's easy for us to say those questionable substances, yeah, that relates to it. But what about food itself? Now, Jesus did say this. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. What he's talking about is what's already inside of you that's the problem. So when we, for example, want to blame food, that's not right. What we have to examine is what's going on inside of us. What is this draw? Remember I've been talking about this. This is, each one of these sins that we're covering is, it's like a traffic signal. It's like a reminder. Hey, notice this. Hey, we need to pay attention here. Hey, there's an area of struggle in your life and God wants you to deal with it. Warning, warning. Food shows up often enough. It's not a weight issue, but a spiritual issue. Food is a beautiful thing. But Satan has a tendency to take the beautiful things and corrupt them. What God created in beauty, oftentimes Satan corrupts it. My personal observation is that I tend to think that we have a spiritual issue in front of us. And we are terribly naive to the destruction that it is causing. So we've got Thanksgiving coming up, right? Some of us have already planned, I'm going to wear pants that have an elastic waistband. Some of us have already planned, I'm eating this, and I'm eating it until I am stuffed. We even have a food called stuffing, right? I don't think it was an accident. I think it was something we were supposed to talk about. So think about what's going on here. So let's look at our passage today. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I almost skipped this. I almost did not use this passage because the heading in my Bible says sexual immorality. Okay? And you're probably thinking, what does food have to do with that, right? As we read this passage, I want you to think about gluttony. Why in the world? Anyway, gluttony, as you read it, okay? Think about an issue of food. Now, he's going to talk about sexual immorality here a little bit, quite a little bit. But listen to how he's talking about the body, okay? He says, I have the right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You save food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, don't let the sexual talk overshadow what he's talking about our bodies here. See, there must have been this common saying in Corinth. Now, Corinth was, if I were to say, classify it, the word that I would use for Corinth was indulgent. What we know about it, Corinth was, is it was kind of a wild place. Maybe even worse than Vegas. Okay? They indulged in a lot of stuff. And even within the church, according to what Paul says, is, you know, you guys have a saying, right? You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. What does that mean? I think I always just kind of jumped over that because I was like, I don't really know what that means, so I'm just going to keep going. But let's stop for a minute. This is this phrase that they throw around, possibly, you know, they're having a potluck. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, God's going to destroy them both. I think we have a similar saying in the United States. It's not as strong as this one, but it goes something like this. Life is short, eat dessert first. Okay? Food for the stomach for food. Hey, we're just putting the two together here. And what's it matter? We don't have to take care of it because God's going to destroy them both. Do you hear that line? Do you hear that understanding? That's what that saying was. That's what they were saying. Hey, food for the stomach for food. God's going to destroy them both. So let's enjoy now. Let's just keep eating. But Paul talks about our bodies here. I don't know if you picked it up, so I'm going to help you. Number one is he says that our bodies are members of Christ himself. Verse 15, I believe, is what it said. Your body is part of Christ himself. Just before that, he says that our body is intended for Jesus. And Jesus for the body. Now, we have emphasized our spiritual life so much that somewhere along the lines we've disconnected this idea that our physical body is still important. That God does care about it. That it, not only does he care about it, but he says it is our body is part of Christ's body. He also tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's dwelling place. The place where the Holy Spirit resides. This body. Your body. Do you think God cares about it? I mean, did he care about the temple? Absolutely. If we want to go back, did he care about the tabernacle in the desert? Absolutely. Does he care about our body? Absolutely. And the last thing he says that I wanted us to see is that you have been bought with a price. And I just said it. It's like we have said, oh, spiritually, yes, we've been spiritually bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We can't disconnect these. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ," he says. Man, that line right there, I always go, "Ooh, that's terrible. That's a scary place to be," right? I don't consider myself an enemy of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Well, yeah, of course it is. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we could just say, oh, he's just using the body as an analogy, right? He's just kind of, he's trying to help us understand this. But he goes on and he says, "We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power enabled him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Is it possible that we have just kind of overlooked this area of life? Maybe we don't like the way our body is shaped, or we don't like the physical ailments that we have to deal with, but whose is it? And what's he doing? What's his plan? He says, those who are enemies of the cross are ruled by their stomach. We don't have to take that literally, but just for a moment, let's do. What's he talking about is he's talking about control. Your appetite wants to control you. Your appetite wants to control you. The question is, are you going to let it? Physical appetites show us how well we are able to control ourselves. Physical appetites show us how well we are able to control ourselves. If we're unable to control our eating habits, we're probably unable to control other habits. Your God is that which you obey. Whatever you're obeying, that's your God. What I hope we can hear is that we need to be careful not to disconnect what we put into our stomach from its relationship to God. Somehow, that first sin, Satan got Eve convinced that that fruit was separate from God. And it became very appealing, and it changed everything. When we separate, when we disconnect what we put in us with its relationship to God, what we do is we set up a false God. Is it possible that we are serving our bodies more than we're serving Christ? Is it possible our God is our stomach rather than the creator of the universe? I say that and that sounds ridiculous, but last night I'm sitting in my chair and all of a sudden my stomach goes, "Whoa." And I'm like, I got to go get something to eat. And then this sermon popped into my mind. Man, I was ready to jump. My stomach growled and I was ready to go. Oh, I got to feed it, right? I mean, that's what we think, isn't it? Right? Yeah. Well, I've got to eat. My stomach's growling. Huh. Who's in charge? Who's calling the shots? Who are you obeying? In the battle of our appetites, think about this. I'm going to give you a little phrase. The more you do what you please, the less you are pleased with what you do. Okay? The more you do what you please, what you please, the less you are pleased with what you do. The more you do as He pleases, the more you are pleased with what you do. I'm not saying we ignore our hunger. I'm not saying we ignore when our stomach growls. Somewhere along the lines, we have to bring the two together and recognize this is an issue that God wants to be part of, that God wants to be involved in our lives. So what's the answer? Well, I wish that I could give you like a four steps and you'd have it fixed. Sorry. But I have four things that maybe we can start that will help us get moving the right direction, to get us in tune with what God's wanting to do. It's more than just temperance or self-control. Number one is remind yourself the unique role of your body. I think we have to stop and remember this. Our body is part of Christ's body. What does that mean? God's intention is that we are Jesus' hands and feet. We are the ones that intersect with the physical world, with those around us. So we should be taking care of this body. Remind yourself the unique role of your body. Number two, move from self-discipline to God-discipline. You know what? If this was easy, more people would be doing it. Okay? If this was easy, we probably wouldn't have so many diets coming out every year. We need His help. Paul tells us that we shouldn't give Satan a foothold. Man, I think maybe we're way beyond that right now. I really do think this is a problem in our lives. And we're going to need His help to get it working right. He will give us strength to live the way we were designed to live. It was okay with us eating all the other fruit, all of the other things in the garden. I bet He has an idea of what would be the best for us. Number three is practice fasting. Now, this isn't about weight loss. We don't talk about fasting to lose weight. That's not fasting. That's starving. Sometimes we have medical issues that make it difficult for us to fast. We can still be clever about this. Because I really do believe, we find it in Scripture even, it's important. In fact, those three festivals I mentioned earlier, you know, it wasn't just feasts that they did during these festivals. There was also fasting that was involved. It's almost as though God said, okay, listen, we know you're going to feast, but we need to have the other side of it as well. There should be some fasting as well. Now, I've abused fasting in the past. In fact, I didn't even realize that my approach to it was wrong. I'll give you one. When I was graduating college, I had two job offers. One was here in St. Mary's and one was in Cupertino, California. And I thought, California, the beach is really close. That sounds appealing. And in early 20s, that sounds like a place I'd rather be than an hour from my parents' house. And so so I fasted and for wisdom. But in reflection, what I really did was, I said, God, I'm not going to eat until you tell me what I'm supposed to do. That's manipulating God, or trying to, because by the way, you can't manipulate him, all right? So I used fasting as a way of trying to get an answer from God. You know, maybe he'll know I'm serious then. He already knows if I'm serious or not, right? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever thought of. But fasting, instead, as a spiritual act, we use it instead to remind myself that God desires for me to not be ruled by my appetites. That he is more important than the growl of my stomach or the pleasures of good food. We have a tendency to keep ourselves so stuffed on other things that we forget what it means to hunger and to thirst for him. Practice fasting. And the last one is sanctify your food. I'm sorry, I had to pull some religious sounding word in there, okay? Sanctify your food. Sanctify, to set it apart, to dedicate it. It's a spiritual exercise, turning the meal time into God time. Now, the reason I added this one is because I found this prayer. And as I read this prayer, I thought, man, just kind of, it resonated with me. Because this hasn't been my approach. A prayer before we eat, right? God is great. God is good. We thank you for our food. Amen. Wow, I bet God loves that prayer, right? We teach our kids that, sure. But is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what saying grace right before a meal is? What if instead this was something like our prayer? You don't have to copy this, but I would encourage you, maybe think this through for a minute. Father, the only reason I can eat today is because you are my provider. We are connecting the two together again. And as I get ready to eat and enjoy this meal, I don't want to dishonor your temple. That's convicting for me. I don't know about you guys. Will your Holy Spirit let me know when I have gone far enough? I want to be sensitive enough to you in these next few moments that I know when enough is enough. I have said before, even at a mealtime, I've said, I got to hurry up because I'm starting to get full. Anybody ever said that? Ever thought that? Yeah, I'm getting full. I better hurry. Yeah, because I'm not going to be able to finish all the food, right? And then I'm rubbing my stomach afterwards and going, oh, it's ridiculous. I want to be sensitive enough to you in these next few moments that I will know when enough is enough. I acknowledge that the food that I choose shouldn't dishonor your temple. Help me to grow in that understanding. Father, may you be glorified in this meal. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What if we reminded ourselves before we ate of what's supposed to happen here? What would that do? It's possible that our stomachs have been ruling us and we didn't even know it. we stop and listen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, for no other reason, I just want to say thank you for this topic. Because I've looked at it differently today, this week. And I know for me, I need to change. I pray for us, those of us that are sitting here today that we're like, man, I think I need to look at things a little differently. Lord, would you give us your strength? And would you help us to see you are our God. You're the one we're supposed to listen to. It's not the appetites that rule us, but you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.